Good morning to each one of you. We have a privilege this morning of being able to get together and worship our great God together this morning. He has been so good to us, and He has blessed us in so many ways. We don't deserve His goodness, and yet He continues to be good to us in spite of our shortcomings and in spite of the ways that we fail. And He has blessed us with a variety of weather. It's a blessing to enjoy the snow and the cold, and then to have the seasons change and the warmth of spring and the undesirable heat of summer. Or did I say undesirable heat? This takes me back when I go out in these cold mornings and I hear the snow crunching under my shoes and feel the bite of the cold on my face. It takes me back to my growing up years in Canada, where that was a normal course of life to go out and to feel that cold. And I was taken back in my mind to days of my childhood when I go out and feel the cold weather that we've been having. And I've actually been, and I'm probably the only one here, but I've been kind of enjoying these frosty, cold mornings with that bite of cold and the low humidity. I will take the cold over the humidity any day. So this morning, we're gathered in a warm building, and thankfully we do have warm places to go to get in out of the cold. We are blessed with that this morning. Not everyone enjoys the privileges that we have here in America of warm, heated buildings to get together and worship God together. And so we have been blessed, especially this morning. Before I get started, a couple things that I'd like to say. One is, I just want to thank you as a church family for the way that you guys have supported us in the past year, in 2017. And we have been so blessed by your support, way beyond what we deserve. And it's been humbling to be on the receiving end of generosity like you folks have shown to us. And I just really want to thank you for it, and I want to bless you for it. May God bless you in a special way for all of your support, financial, prayer support, words of encouragement, gifts, all that you've done. It's been so encouraging to us, to me. And again, it has been humbling to be on the receiving end of that. But I just want to bless you for your willingness to share and to share with us as a family. It does mean a lot, and we really do appreciate it. And I know that I don't take the time to say thank you enough for what you do and how you support us. And I just ask for your continued prayers. We need your prayers. Most of all, we need your prayers, that God would give wisdom for leading and for serving here in the role that He has called me to and called us to as leaders here in this church family. We need your prayers. The other thing this morning that I have that I want to talk for just a minute or two about is the church covenant. We have put together a ballot that you will be seeing in your mailboxes shortly. I don't know if it's going to be this morning, but in the next one of the coming Sundays here, where we are looking to affirm the covenant. We've been talking about the covenant for some time. We've brought it to different of our men's meetings, our congregational meetings, and we would like to get the ballot affirmed and put in place. The covenant says on its purpose that the purpose of this covenant is to clarify what we believe the Scriptures teach and to emphasize biblical principles that we feel are important to maintain. And we live in a world where the Bible is losing its authority and people are explaining away Scripture. And I really believe that it's so important that we have a church family have some sort of a covenant, some sort of an affirmation that we, of what we believe and how we practice what the Bible teaches, because it's so easy in our world, it gets so easy to explain away Scripture and to say, well, that doesn't apply, or that isn't applicable, or all of those things. And I think it's important for us to get together the church family and to say, this is how we believe, this is what we believe about Scripture, and this is how we're committed to live that out. Not saying that's the only way. That's not the point of the covenant at all, but it's a point of bringing us together as a church family in our faith and practice, in our beliefs. And I believe it's important for us, in order to maintain our commitment to Scripture, that we clarify some things so that we don't drift. And it's so easy to drift, and we see so many churches drifting and losing out in holding up the truth and the authority of Scripture in our lives. And I guess I want to go back to some other things we talked about. You know, I know that we've come together from a variety of backgrounds. And in some of our backgrounds, the covenants and some of the church guidelines have left some marks and some scars. And that's not my goal with this. This covenant is a covenant between each of us as a brotherhood. This is not a covenant that you are making to me or Josh or Durbin as a leader, or Trulin as a leader. This is a covenant that we are making together, that we are committing together to each other, to upholding the practices and the principles of Scripture. And so we're making this commitment to each other that I'm committing to upholding the principles and the guidelines that the Scripture has. And I really like the way that we borrowed this from another congregation, but I like the way that someone put this together in the commitments that are made in this covenant statement. I am committed to maintaining a meaningful daily devotional life. I am committing to living a life characterized by peace and love, overcoming evil with good, whether the adversity comes from a brother or a stranger from another country. I'm committed to valuing all human life. I am committed to carefully evaluating the use of media to avoid excessive use, inappropriate content, and subtle ungodly influences. I am committed to the family as the foundational unit of church and society. I believe in the permanency of marriage, terminated only by death. I support the policy of not receiving members who are divorced and remarried while a former spouse is living. I support the practice of the headship veiling. I am committed to a life of purity. I am committed to financial responsibility, honesty, and abstaining from gambling. I am committed to a lifestyle that draws attention to God rather than me, one that is very different from the world's extravagant, materialistic, and immodest lifestyle. I am committed to regularly attending worship services and participating as opportunity arises. I will participate and nurture opportunities such as Sunday school, Bible school, revival meetings, prayer meetings, and small groups for my personal spiritual growth. I will give to the needs of people in the church, support evangelism, and participate in service activities with gifts of time, prayer, and finances as the Lord guides me. I am committed to accountability and responsibility as a member of this congregation. I will participate in mutual sharing of joys and sorrows for the welfare of the body of believers. I will work towards reconciliation in all personal relationships. I am open to give and receive counsel from the brotherhood. I support this covenant, and by the grace of God, I will use it as a guide for faithful Christian living. And we do have a spot for a signature at the bottom. But I think all of those, we would believe, are pretty basic tenets of what the Bible teaches and expects from those who would live out their faith and honor the principles of Scripture. And our covenant, our ballot, reads like this. The leadership team is recommending the proposed covenant to the congregation for approval. We have presented this document to the congregation previously in various forms. We have made several changes based on input from the congregation and are presenting this latest revision for your approval. There has been some question and discussion about the signature at the end of the document and what this was designed for. Our goal in having the signature at the end is to be a commitment to the brotherhood. We are proposing to have the covenant signed every other year during our corporate verbal council meetings in the fall. Each member would keep their own signed copy. And then I affirm the covenant, yes or no. And there's a place for questions and comments and your signature. So you will be seeing that shortly in your mailboxes. And I really hope that this can be something that we will look at probably every couple years, just review, but that it can be a tool to prevent drift away from the principles of Scripture and maintaining the authority of the Word of God in our lives and in our church family. And in thinking of the church, of building the church and of our role in that process, I'd like to continue in, as Josh said, in looking at 1 Peter. So you can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, the second chapter. And looking back, I believe that this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning is a continuation of what Peter was saying in the first three verses that we looked at last time, where Peter talked about our desire, how that we should desire God like a newborn baby desires food, desires milk. We as God's people should desire a relationship with Him. We should desire pure spiritual milk, and that comes from the Word of God. It comes from meditation. It comes from fellowship, from listening to sound teaching. There's many ways that we can get input into our life. How is your desire growing? Hopefully it is growing, that you have a deeper desire to know and experience a real deeper relationship with God in your life. As we grow, as we get to know God and we understand, come to understand the reality of the goodness of God, we all experience the goodness of God. You are here this morning because of the goodness of God. If it wasn't for the goodness of God, you wouldn't be here. You would not be able to take another breath. You would not heart would not beat. God gives us that. Jesus said that rain is sent on the just and the unjust, and we all experience the common graces of God in our life. But as believers, we experience the grace of God beyond the common graces that everybody in our world experiences. Trulin talked about peace a couple Sundays ago. As believers, as children of God, we get to experience a peace that the people outside of that belief in Christ and that relationship with Christ don't know what it's about. They can't experience that same peace that we can have because of that relationship with God. Durbin last Sunday talked about forgiveness. They don't know what it means to have sins forgiven, to feel that guilt gone, and to feel that relief, because we no longer carry the weight and the guilt of our sin, but we've been released from that. We experience forgiveness. We experience sonship. It's another gift of God's grace and of His goodness. We have a Father, an eternal Father, that we can turn to. We sang that song, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. We have somebody that we can turn to when life is tough, and someone that is always there. He's like a rock. And we can go to Him, and He knows, and the Bible says He understands what we are going through. We experience the goodness of God. This morning, Peter continues along that line, and I'm going to read in the ESV. I'm going to start at verse 1 and read to verse 10. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank You for Your word to us this morning. And I ask that by Your Spirit You would take it and apply it to our hearts. Help us, Father, to be able to understand it. And help us to allow it, Father, to direct our lives as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage before us this morning, I've entitled my message, "Who Are You?" But in this passage before us this morning, Peter talks a lot about who we are as believers. And who we are as believers comes out of who we identify with. Peter is writing to us, and he starts out in this passage that we're looking at this morning, starting in verse 4. He says, "As you come to Him." So he's continuing on in his thoughts from verses 1 to 3. As we've experienced the grace of God, and as we come to Him in relationship, wanting to know more, we're desiring to know Him, we're desiring that pure spiritual milk, and as we come to Him, Peter breaks, kind of interrupts his sentence with a little bit of an explanation of the importance of who we're coming to. Do you realize, really, who it is that you're approaching? And the importance of the person that you're approaching. And he begins to identify who it is that we are coming to. And I'd like you to picture with me this morning that we would have this big stone up here, all right? And we would have this stone all cut. This stone is all cut. It's cut perfectly. It's square. And it's laid out perfectly in every dimension, in every way. It's not crooked, it's not angled off on one side, but it's square, it's straight in form, and it's perfect for a cornerstone. Now, we don't understand a lot about cornerstones in the way we build in our time today, but back in the day when they used stones for building, from what I understand, they would take this cornerstone and they would perfect the cornerstone because it was their point of reference for the construction of the rest of the building. If they had an imperfect cornerstone and one side angled off, guess what type of building they would end up with? How would their building look? Not very well. It would look pretty lousy, and it would reflect on the ability of the builder to start off true and square and to produce a good cornerstone as a point of reference. And there are still, from what I understand, there are still ceremonies done in building today where they do take a cornerstone more as a ceremony, and they check its squareness for the start of the building like they would have done years ago. And Peter, in talking about Jesus, in describing who we're coming to, he says, as you come to Him, a living stone. And the stone that's mentioned here, it's interesting that Peter talks about stones.
I believe that this takes Peter back in his mind to the days when Jesus was here and the exchange that he had with Jesus when Jesus asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" And we know Peter's response was, what did Peter say? What did Peter say to Jesus' question? He said, "You're the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus looks at him and said, "You're right, Peter. And you're blessed for giving that answer because it's correct. And you're Peter." And Peter meant a small stone, a small rock that might be in the path or by the path somewhere. And Jesus went on to say, "And upon this rock, the rock of Peter's confession, I'm going to build my church." And the term that Jesus used for rock there was different than the way that he described Peter. Peter was a small stone that could be used for building. But what Jesus talked about was a bedrock, a huge rock that was firm. It was foundational. It was what houses were built on because it wasn't going to be moved. It wasn't going to be shaken. And on the rock of Jesus, the church was going to be built. The church was going to be built on that fact that Jesus was the Son of God. But Peter, as he's writing here, he says that you're coming to a living stone. Peter's term here that he uses for stone is a little different. Peter's term is a stone that has been shaped. So again, we're looking at building a building, and Peter's referring to Jesus as a stone that has been shaped, the building is ready to be started, the cornerstone has been cut, and it's sitting there waiting for the building to get started, all right? So this is what Peter is saying. We're thinking about Jesus. We're coming to Jesus, who is the foundation, but we're coming to him as a stone that is a perfect pattern. He is the perfect design to shape and mold the church and for our lives. A living stone. But not everyone accepted this stone. This stone that was cut, that was ready for building, that was sitting there ready for the building to start. And God brought Jesus into the world in preparation for the beginning of the church. But not everybody saw it that way. There were people in the world that as they saw Jesus come into the world, and as they observed his life, and they heard what he taught, he didn't quite fit into their blueprints. They didn't literally have blueprints. I'm speaking figuratively, all right? They didn't literally have blueprints that they were comparing Jesus to, but as they were building, they were concerned about building a building to their own name, to their own dimensions, to their own idea of the way that this building should look and be constructed. And when Jesus came along and God designed for him to be the leader, for him to point the way, for him to provide the design and the source of direction for the building. And the leaders in Jesus, they came and they saw Jesus. They heard his teaching. They heard his authority. They saw his birth. And they knew about his death. And Jesus didn't fit very well into their plan. And he didn't fit into the blueprints that they were looking at as to what they wanted to build and the way that they thought that things should look like. And so it says here that Jesus was rejected. And we know that he would be. Isaiah prophesied that when Jesus would come, he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and someone that we would hide our faces from. Jesus was rejected. We're coming to the stone that was designed to be put into place for the foundation of the church, but was rejected by men. That's man's perspective. Jesus was perfect in who should give direction for the church. Man looked at him and rejected him. God's viewpoint, Peter talks about God's viewpoint of who Jesus was. In the sight of God, Jesus was chosen and precious. He was precious to God. He was the one. God had appointed him. He was the one who should come. And he was valuable. In spite of what men said, in spite of what the way that men rejected His teaching and put aside His authority, He was precious. He was valuable. He was the chosen one. And it didn't matter what anybody else was saying. This is what God was saying. And this was what God was going to put in place. This was who God was going to put in place as the foundation for His church. Jesus, you know, when we think of stone, we think of something cold and hard and unmoving. But it's interesting, Peter's adjectives, I love the way that Peter puts his adjectives into his writings. This is not just a cold, hard, unmoving piece of rock. Like we think of a cornerstone. We see buildings built in memory of people, and we see that inscribed on the cornerstone, and we go to see the Washington Monument and see this big, tall stone or whatever it's made out of, edifice. We see the Lincoln Memorial. Jesus is not simply a stone monument. He's alive. He is real. He is moving. He is working. His kingdom is growing. His church is growing. And he's not just a cold block in the corner of that building, but He's relating to each of the stones that are being put in place in that building. And Peter says, as he moves on, he says, you're coming to Him. It says, as you come to Christ, who is the corner, who's the stone, as you come to Him, you yourselves are being put in place as stones. You're living stones. We're being put in place as stones. And the word that stones there is the same as what Peter used when he described Jesus. It's shaped stones. It's not just random stones being picked out of the field and being put in place into this building like someone might build a fence row. But it's stones that are shaped. They're molded. They're designed to be put in place to fill a specific purpose within that building. And as we're coming to Christ, He's taking us, what Peter is saying, He's taking us and He's shaping us and He's molding us, and He has a particular place for each of us to fill within His building. He has a spot in mind in that building for you as He's making this building. Each of us as believers has a part to play, has a role to fill. We talk about a brotherhood. We are all part of God's building. We all have a role to fill here, to fit in and to do, a work to do within the brotherhood here at Wommelsdorf, within the greater context of God's building. Each of us has a part in a building that is being constructed. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, Paul says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the holy temple of the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the spirits. We are not just cold, lifeless stones, but we are alive. Christ has given us life spiritually speaking. We have life spiritually through a relationship with God. We have a connection to God through the Spirit. But more than that, but along with that, we're alive physically. We're not confined. The building of God is a building that is a living, moving structure. It is not confined to one place or one time or one location. It is made of stones that are alive. And wherever we move from place to place, the building of God is there. We are the building of God. And wherever we go in our world, whatever role we fill, whether it's in missions, whether it's here in our church family, wherever we're at, We are part of God's building and we fill a role, an important place. We have an important part in God's plan and He shapes us and molds us to fit us into the place that He has designed for us. Peter changes his analogies partway through this verse. Not only, remember I talked about who are you is the title of my message. Not only are we stones, living stones in this building, that we take our part of the structure of God with us. We are God's temple wherever we're at. Not just when we're here, but when we're at work, when we're away from everybody else. We are still God's temple. But not only are we the building, we are the priests that are serving inside the building. Ephesians talked about the building being a temple. Peter talks about us being a holy priesthood. We are the priests. We are the go-betweens, the people that are serving to take the message of God to the people and to take the people to God and their needs to God. As we think of the role of priests back in the Old Testament and how that they served in the temple and they served in a position between God, who was in the temple, who was in the Holy of Holies, and they filled that position between God, where the people couldn't go, and the people themselves. And Peter is saying that today we fill that role. We have a relationship with God. We have a direct access to a holy God. And we fill the role of being able to take people to God and to introduce them to God and to bring them in a way and into a relationship with a holy God. We fill that role. We are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about spiritual sacrifice a little bit later. Peter goes on to say that God's plan, in spite of the rejection by men, God's plan was fulfilled. That Christ, as the perfectly shaped stone, God made Him the head of the corner. God made Him the person that was to provide the direction for the building of the church. He was to be the source of the direction of church. As He built His church and as He drew believers in, Jesus became the cornerstone. And He says in Isaiah that whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. You know, our belief is not based on wishful thinking. It's not based on a hoax. Our belief in Christ is someday going to be shown to be real. There's going to come a day when there will be no doubt that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that He did have authority, and that the principles that He put in place were indeed intended to be lived by. They were to govern and to shape our lives and the life of the church, the lives of believers. And someday that is going to be revealed for the entire world to see. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. To those who believe, He is precious. We realize the importance of who Jesus is. As He came, as He lived, and He died, and He became the way for us to know the Father. He provided a way for us to know how to live, to guide us, to direct us, to provide forgiveness. And so as we get to know Him, as we experience His goodness, as we submit our lives to His direction and experience a freedom and a joy in living in the way that He has directed us to, He becomes more precious to us as we get to know Him through that relationship. But Peter says there's another side to this. Not everyone is going to accept Christ for who He is and His authority that He has. Peter says there's going to be those that refuse to believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. God has put Jesus in a place. God has taken Jesus. He's put Jesus in a place of authority where what Jesus says and who Jesus was shows us the Father and the will of the Father for us and for our lives. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But in some cases where people continue to reject the truth, they continue to reject what Jesus said and what He taught and who He was, Jesus becomes a stone of stumbling and a stone of falling, of tripping. And the rejection of the Savior becomes a means of their ruin. They refuse to build on Him. They refuse to believe on Him. And it's like running into, like refusing to accept the hardness or the authority of an actual stone. And the picture is of running into that stone and tripping over it or injuring yourself or falling, because you're refusing to acknowledge that it's there and that it's real. You're denying that truth. And a person that continues to run into a stone, we would look at him and say he's crazy. But that's the way some people's view is of the Lord Jesus, and they refuse to accept His truth and His authority for their own lives. And unfortunately, it's not just people outside of church that happens to. There are people, I believe, that come to church on a Sunday morning and they sit in the pews and they listen to the teachings of Jesus. And yet when it comes to the personal authority of Christ in their life, in their personal choices, in their priorities in life, they refuse to acknowledge Him and allow Him to be the cornerstone, the one who is giving direction, the one whose authority they are to submit to. They refuse to allow that to take place. And someday, because they stumble, because they refuse to obey, they're going to stumble over Jesus. And it's going to lead to their demise because they reject Him. One of the commentaries put it this way: the rejection of the Savior becomes the means of their ruin. They refuse to build on Him, and it is as if one should run against the solid, projecting cornerstone of a house that would certainly be a means of their destruction. The meaning is that if this foundation stone is not a means of their salvation, it will be of their ruin. It is not a matter of indifference whether they believe on Him or not, whether they accept or reject Him. They cannot reject Him without the most fearful consequences to their souls. Peter goes on to go back to focus on believers and who they are. He says, "But you, because you believe, because you've accepted Christ and the authority of Christ in providing the direction for your life in believing, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own, for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We're a chosen race. We have a new identity. You know, we can't change our race. That's something we can't change about ourselves. But God calls us as in our identity now is in Christ. We've been born into His family. We've become people of the race of faith. We're children of God. It's who we are. We're a royal priesthood. We now have purpose. We have a job to do. We have a role to fill. And that's an interesting combination of words that Peter chooses. We are sons of God. We're princes. We're princesses. We're sons of God. That makes us royal. We're children of the King. And yet we're priests. You know, back in Bible times, it was impossible to fill both roles. Any king, and we have an example, I didn't write down the name of the king, but we have an example in Chronicles, I believe it is, or Kings, of a king that tried. He was proud and he tried to fill the role of a priest. He was struck with leprosy and died of leprosy. The king could not fill both roles. You were either a priest or a king. Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. We're children of the king, and yet we're priests. We have access to God. We can lead people to God, in worship to God. We can bring God's message to a world that is separated from God. We have that privilege of filling the role as a royal priest. We're a holy nation. We're set apart. We're a group of people that are living differently. We're a nation that is set apart by the way that we live. You know, typically in nations, there are things that set them apart from other people groups, whether it's a heritage, whether it's things that the way they live, the things that are common inside that nation. But as people of God, we are to be different. We're to be set apart because of the way that we live our lives, our practices, our priorities, the things that we do. We are a people that's God's possession, His own special people. We're God's possession. When you think of a possession, your possession, it's yours. You take care of it, typically. We treasure it. We own it. Peter's describing us as that's who we are. We are God's possession. He owns us. He treasures us. We're His. We were not a people, but now are God's people. We did not have a place to belong. We now have a place to belong. We're recipients of God's mercy. And our response is stated at the end of verse 9, so that we can proclaim the excellencies of the person who's called us out of darkness. Think of being in a locked room, a completely enclosed locked room where it's completely dark. You're locked in this room. It's dark. You don't know the way out. You're inside this room. You have no key. There's no windows. You have no idea where the door is. And it's pitch black. There's no light in there. How would you feel? What kind of feelings would go through your mind as you're in this pitch black room? You can see nothing. I wrote down a couple things. Hopelessness. I would feel pretty hopeless. How are you going to get out? Despair. Will I ever get out? Fear. What's going to happen to me? Confusion. Loneliness. I can't see anybody else. You're in this black room. But God, He's called us out of darkness. God has come, and we were all in this black room, but God has come, and He's opened the door to this darkness, and He lets the sunlight in, and He's taken us from His marvelous light. Someone has come, and He's opened the door and allowed the sunlight to enter. And He's given us a way to get out of the darkness, from despair to hope, from groping to certainty, from fear to confidence, from confusion to certainty, from loneliness to relationship. He is so worthy of our praise. There is nothing that we could do to get out of that blackness, out of that darkness, out of that despair. But Jesus came and He brought hope. He brought a meaning for living. He brought purpose. We have a reason. The songs you led this morning, Keith, struck me. There was a couple songs that you led that talked about a rock. Jesus is a rock in this weary land. Jesus is a rock, and He's a place that we can go. He's constant. He's always there. He knows our needs. He's a rock. He's the cornerstone. The second one that Keith led this morning was He brought me out of the miry clay. And Keith, that goes so well with this verse at the end of this passage. My heart was distressed neath Jehovah's dread frown, and lo, in the pit where my sins dragged me down, I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay, from the darkness that I was in. I cried to the Lord. Out of that, He tenderly brought me out into His marvelous light. He tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. And He puts a song in my heart, in my soul today. A song of praise. Hallelujah. God is good. He has given us so much. We have tasted that the Lord is good. He gives us purpose. He gives us meaning through the cornerstone of Jesus, who gives us direction in life. And He is the foundation. And we have been brought into that building. We have a role to fill in that building. We are priests serving in that building, bringing people to God, taking God's message to the people. And He has chosen us as His chosen people. We're His possessions. We're God's people. He's called us out of darkness into this marvelous light, that we should proclaim the excellencies. The last verse of that song says, I'll tell of the pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, the glad story of love. Then join the chorus. Actually, I wanted verse 4. I'll sing of His wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise Him till all men His goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. We serve a great God, again, that has given us so much. I'd like to leave you with a few challenges here yet in closing. I'll try and make this very brief. Who are you? What defines who you are? If someone would ask you who you are, how would you answer that question? In this passage, we have two responses to who Jesus is. Does Jesus and your relationship to God define who you are? Where does that enter in to defining who you are as a person? Either we are accepting Him and allowing Him to be the cornerstone and accepting His guide for our life, or we are rejecting Him in disbelief, someday to stumble and fall. How are we doing with our role as priests in offering spiritual sacrifices? Verse 5 says that we are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. That's part of our purpose. What does it mean to offer spiritual sacrifices? I believe it means that we are giving what we have and who we are in service to God and for His kingdom. Hebrews 13:15 talks about offering the sacrifice of praise. We can offer the sacrifice of praise. It's one of the sacrifices that we can offer to God. We can offer the sacrifice of our resources. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God, our money, our possessions. The sacrifice of ourselves and who we are. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our time, our energy, our abilities, who we are, we can give those in offering to God for the work of His kingdom. As a living stone, this has been going through my mind as I was thinking about preparing a message, and I actually think Keith mentioned this as a question in last Sunday's Sunday School class. Do you remember what your question was that you asked for 2018? As a living stone in God's building in 2018, what is one new way that you can contribute to God's building. And I believe yours had to do more in reference to God's kingdom. What is something, as we look at a new year ahead of us, by God's grace, by the gift of His grace in giving us life, we're not guaranteed this coming year, but as He gives us life, how are we going to take our lives and use them in some new way as a spiritual sacrifice for His kingdom, to grow and to work in His kingdom in the coming year? And I leave that with you as a challenge. What are you going to contribute? How are you going to carry out the work of God's kingdom in 2018? We are being built as living stones in God's building. What is it going to mean for you to fill that role? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank You for taking us out of darkness, for giving us hope, for giving us purpose, for taking away our despair. And Father, thank You that we can experience purpose and meaning through our relationship with You. Father, thank You for allowing us to be part of Your plan, part of Your building, part of Your kingdom. Father, help us as we look to the coming year to fill that role well and to be faithful in doing the work of Your kingdom until You come again. In Jesus' name, amen.